thinking a lot about wheat. The grain, wheat.
Yeah.
And winter. Been thinking a lot about winter. Winter and wheat. Winter wheat, perhaps. Wheat in the winter? Possibly. Hello, everyone. Welcome to Wacky Wednesday. This is Martin Zender. And we've been talking about, I have been using that verse, Satan desires to sift you like wheat, Jesus to Peter. And lately, I have been feeling like a kernel of wheat. And Satan, may I remind you, is a gigantic evil creature with unimaginable powers. He can probably crush 150 people at once with his pinky. And probably could kill any one of us at any time. And he uses surrogates to do it. I'm going to tell you why I'm talking about all this in a second. Hold on. Stay with me if you can. Thank you. He uses intermediaries. He uses other people. Thus, Paul in Ephesians 6, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, spiritual forces of wickedness among the celestials. And so whenever people come against you, or even situations which are dictated and run by people, it's Satan. Now, I know Cindy McCoy would say I'm putting too big of an emphasis on Satan. But I'm not sure Cindy McCoy, I love her dearly, really has appreciated the role, not only of the body of Christ, in the role of the body of Christ in the future well-being of the universe, but also the role of Satan in wanting to destroy in seed form, destroy in the cocoon what the body of Christ is destined to become. I personally am feeling very vulnerable to satanic forces. I'm not a paranoid person. I grew up happily watching Jacques Cousteau Undersea specials, Flip Wilson show, Smothers Brothers, Laugh-In, Gilligan's Island, Hogan's Heroes, That Girl, Julia, The Partridge Family, The Brady Bunch, Love American Style, The Lucy Show, Let's Make a Deal, Match Game, The Newlywed Game, Price is Right. All while eating popcorn, hot dogs, and various products made of pure sugar. I had a happy childhood, but when I became a man, I entered into a warfare that is looking less and less attractive. And if you have a job, even if it's a government job, a state job, if you work at the grocery store, count your blessings. If you clean offices at 11 p.m. while nobody's there, count your blessings. If you scrub toilets, count your blessings. I envy you. I was in the post office today, and I looked at those guys across the counter, and I envied them. I wanted to say, you lucky stiffs. Because they don't have a target on their back. This sounds grand, sounds delusional, it sounds paranoid, but I don't give a damn how it sounds. It's the facts. So I know that there's a sheen of protection around each member of the body of Christ. Not just me, but all of you. But don't think that you do not show up on Ratface's radar, because you do. And Jesus told Peter, I'm praying for you. and he's praying for us as well. Which brings us to winter. I don't like it. And God seems far away during the winter, judging by perception alone. And this is when I need to go inside my own soul, if I can get new agey and metaphysical on you, and realize that the Spirit of God makes his home in me. I read a great article today by a guy named Martin Zender. He had a newsletter called the Clang Gong News, and I was reading one of his newsletters this morning, and it was really awesome. He talked about getting in touch with, I know that sounds spiritual woo-woo as well, but I'm just quoting him here, getting in touch with the Spirit of God that makes its home in you. And then even though it's a kernel, even though it's a seed, it's your lifeline to sanity. It's your lifeline to God. And that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And he who is in you, the Spirit, can warm you if you just concentrate on it, if you just meditate on it. Because everything on the outside world will scream against it. It will dare you to believe that the Spirit of God is making its home in you. How could it be making its home in you when you are so insignificant, when you are nothing, when you are of no reputation, and when in fact you are the target of adversarial hate and really an adversarial hit squad that would take you out? And I liked what he said, and I realized that, wow, this is really hard to do all the time, but it really got to me. And then I read another article. It was called Daily Goodies, and a man named Clyde Pilkington publishes it every day. And I read that this morning, and it was really good. And he was quoting another writer. I can't remember who it was, but this writer said that when you belong to Christ, it's no small matter, because that now gives worth to us. We are insignificant pieces of wheat. We can be destroyed with a flick of Satan's finger. It doesn't even take Satan. One of his ministers of righteousness can do the job just as well. But we have value because we're his. And the writer gave an example, and this, I thought this was really good, that there are many ordinary household items, such as a pen, a chair, a desk, a hat, which mean nothing, unless the hat was worn by Abraham Lincoln on the way to Gettysburg, unless the desk was written on by John F. Kennedy, unless, forget Kennedy. Do you know what? Forget that. I saw the desk on which Mark Twain wrote Huckleberry Finn, Elmira, New York, the college. There's a little gazebo there that was transported from some New England state, I can't remember where now, Connecticut, where Mark Twain wrote. It used to be perched on a field, on a hill in a field, and it was a desk on which he wrote Huckleberry Finn. That desk is an ordinary collection of wood, drawers, seams, but it has value. It has value because Mark Twain wrote on it. The hat has value because an important person wore it. A pen is an ordinary pen until Harry Truman uses it to sign the peace accord to end World War II. So we have value because we're owned by Christ. Ordinary pieces of flesh, no different than other flesh. In fact, in some cases, worse than other flesh. And yet, we belong to Christ. And because we're used by him, we now have a value inestimable, incalculable, enviable. We're in a museum. Some of these items I speak of are in museums. Ordinary things, sanctified, hallowed by contact with a famous person. Here is a famous person. Jesus Christ, Son of God, Creator of the universe, who is going to, through us, reconcile the universe to his Father. We are instruments in his hands, desks, pens, hats, shoes, the ordinary, the despised, the wheat, suffering under the clouds of winter, the cold of winter, the death of winter, no light above us, beneath us, cold. And yet, we're sanctified because he has called us sons and daughters. And because of that, our future is one of unimaginable glory. We belong to Christ. I'm done for the day. Don't worry. For the day. Tomorrow, I am going to, by the grace of God and the grace of God alone, I am going to go to Ephesians chapter 2. I know I'm in Hebrews. I understand. But tomorrow, I'm going to Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to show you verses that support the madcap assertions of our friend Dave from the West, the letter of which I read you, passages of which described a heartfelt longing to bring an evangel of good to beings who are convinced they've blown it for all time and will never, ever be admitted again into the divine circle of love. They are waiting for us. They might not realize they're waiting. I know. The world doesn't realize it's waiting for us. There's a certain feeling of dread, tension, loss, impending loss, doom, hanging over this planet. And it threatens to hang over us. It does hang over us because we're no different than any other inhabitant of this planet. And yet, because of the Spirit of God that makes its home in us, we're different. God is not now the father of anyone. Don't say that he is. It's misplaced truth. The fatherhood of God is misplaced truth. He's not the father. The brotherhood of man, no. He's not the father of everyone now. He's the God of everyone, but not the father. He has an intimate relationship now with you and with me, not with the rest of the world. He's conciliated to them through the sacrifice of his son, but he doesn't have this familial relationship with them as he does with us. He calls us sons and daughters. And if you were to dwell on that, it would melt the snow. It would melt the snow under your feet, melt the snow in your heart. And I want you to think on these things. Because these things can only occur to you by the Spirit of God. This has been Martin Zender. I'll be back tomorrow by the grace of God, and we're going to go to the book of Ephesians, and we're going to give you an expectation. We're not going to give you a hope. We're going to give you an expectation. We're going to make you know that you know that you know what you're coming into. And we are minutes away from the snatching away. This earth is decrepit. It's growing old. It's tottering like a drunk person, and it's ready to fall over. Bail out of it. Embrace Christ.